Hare Krishna. This morning, probably my last class while here in Budapest, because tomorrow and the day after we have extensive national council meetings, and I probably won't have opportunity to give class, but we're reading again from Chaitanya Charitamrita, wherein Kaviraj Goswami is quoting Bhagavatam's Chatushloki, and today was Ahami Vasami Vagri verse. And I asked devotees how many devotees knew the verse, and there was quite a good showing amongst the men, maybe about 25%, but amongst the ladies there was only one. And so I spoke for a little while about the importance of memorizing shlokas and how much importance actually Srila Prabhupada placed on doing that. In fact, when I moved into the temple, I remember that we're regularly part of Bhagavatam class was memorizing the verse of the Bhagavatam. And there was actually a competition between Montreal and Toronto who was memorizing the verses faster. And we're coming to the stage of doing a verse a day. It's like any type of exercise. If you're not used to walking or going for walks, and all of a sudden you go for a long walk, then you'll have all kinds of muscle aches. But if you're used to walking daily, long distances, then another long walk is just part of the day. You don't even notice it. In the same way, when we exercise our minds and our intelligence, particularly using it with this memorization, it becomes very easy to memorize verses. And it's actually very good for the mind. Just like exercise is good for the body, similarly the mind also needs exercise. And study, memorization, without doing that, it becomes, well, at least one aspect of the mind, this aspect which is used for learning and memorization, it becomes very sedentary and unproductive. Instead, the mind starts going in other directions, in unhealthy directions. Like if you sit a lot, you become unhealthy. If you don't exercise, similarly, mind becomes unhealthy. If it's not directly engaged, it's always going to be moving around. There's no question of the mind not doing something. It's a question of what it's doing. If we engage our minds in thinking about Krishna, in learning shlokas and chanting Hare Krishna, then the mind is being directed and it becomes naturally purified, and other new unsavory thoughts don't enter the mind. And on the other side, those things that have been there after a long, long time, they become purified, they become pushed out, literally speaking. One can't overemphasize, particularly for preachers. Our method of presenting Krishna consciousness is to quote authority. We're not giving our own opinions on things, but rather we're repeating the words of the supreme authority. Learning translations is also good, but Srila Prabhupada was particularly appreciative of devotees who actually memorized the Sanskrit. And in India, particularly, it's quite important. for someone to really be a preacher in a country where everyone speaks Hindi, which is very much akin to or a derivative of Sanskrit, and many people, at least in from better families, know Sanskrit, some degree of Sanskrit, know Bhagavad Gita off by heart because they probably taught to them in school. If you want to discuss with them, then certainly you have to be able to discuss with them on the level where they're at. And therefore, just presenting Krishna consciousness, what to speak of, and debating. If you want to start debating with a Shankaracharya or some impersonalist, then you have to be able to at least present substantial evidence to support any argument that one has. And then another aspect of memorizing verses or something else that is noticeable from, for instance, these four seed verses of the Bhagavatam, is that Lord Brahma, by contemplating and meditating on these instructions of the Lord, which is the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam, and very much so a philosophical presentation, from here he actually could understand the entire content of the Bhagavatam. Of course, Brahma isn't of ordinary intelligence. He's the most intelligent creature within the universe. But this concept of meditating, manana, being absorbed, absorbing the mind in verses and trying to enter into their inner meaning and the different other teachings that they lead to. This is what devotees are actually meant to be doing amongst each other. Machchata madgata prana bodhanta parasparam katyantasram nitya tushanti charmanticha. Devotees talking and discussing. Now, what does this verse of Bhagavatam mean to you? How do you read it? What is your understanding of this verse? I had this realization. Please share your realization with me. We certainly do a lot of talking amongst ourselves, but how often do we sit down and discuss the meanings of verses and try and enter into deeper meanings, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would do with Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Roy? Of course, he would really enter into the esoteric teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam, particularly the talks of the gopis or other verses from Vidyapati and Chandidas. But that same principle applies to Vaishnavas, to devotees. Dehi no smin jata dehi. Now, what does this mean to you? The verse, I'd mentioned this a little while ago, Sambhavami Juge Juge. It's such an extraordinary revelation how Juge Juge actually refers to Krishna, and then after that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And how did that come about? By a discussion of the verse between Narada Muni and Lord Brahma. So this is also the other aspect of studying verses and analyzing. One is when we do it amongst ourselves, but the other when we share this knowledge and discuss it in depth with other Vaishnavas. And the last topic that we discussed today in a little more length was the psychology of Mayavadis and how that type of psychology may also apply to us, because Srila Prabhupada begins his purport by explaining the personal meaning of aham, and how Mayavadis would have us understand that aham refers to impersonal Brahman, whereas the immediate, natural, face value meaning means a person, anyone without great learning in Sanskrit grammar will come to that conclusion. And but here the point is, it's very interesting that why is it and how is it that people who are very, very austere, very learned, very renounced, maybe Naishtiki Brahmacharis, qualified in so many ways, why is it that they use fallacious logic in order to substantiate their point? In other words, Mayavadis start off already with a conclusion for different reasons. They start off with a conclusion that the absolute truth is impersonal, and then they try to explain everything like that, even if they have to twist, contort, and use subsidiary, secondary, inferior meanings of scripture, just like explaining a hum. The obvious explanation of a hum is that a person is talking, talks about me, someone who's got capabilities of talking, and who's there, present as a person with a form. That this is what a hum means, and it doesn't mean some type of latent, inert, impersonal interior. So why do they think like this? Why do they argue like that? Well, one explanation comes up when the Mayavadis admit to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu after he defeated them that actually we don't really, never really believed the arguments of Shankaracharya, but because it's our tradition, we followed it. In other words, this is our religion, and we may not necessarily believe it, but still we follow it and we mouth the arguments. We also often see like that people. They not necessarily strict practitioners of any religion, but you ask them, what are you? And they'll just refer to, well, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, my parents were Christians and I was born in a Christian family. And so they say religion is not a matter of what their actual faith is, but it's a matter of what they were born. In other words, their tradition. They're referring to some type of tradition. Another is that it's my livelihood. I remember a discussion with a particular priest who also said, I don't really believe in God, or after so many years I've come to the conclusion that I don't necessarily believe what I preach, but because I've been doing it for so long, what else am I going to do at this stage in life? In other words, it's my job. What am I going to, how else am I going to live unless I preach this? In fact, recently I also saw another article in BBC, which again referred to the same thing, that increasingly priests are no longer believing in what they're teaching. But they don't resign and get a job as computer programmers. They just continue on because that's their job. And don't we also do similar types of things? Do that we have some type of argument, some type of conception that we want to support, and then either we study the books in order to substantiate our preconceived ideas, or we just study and take one idea and then argue on the basis of that, even though our opponent or someone else, they may present something from the very same books or from the very same person, Srila Prabhupada, and present some counter-argument. In other words, we're very selective with our understanding. Like, for instance, Brahmacharis may argue that Actually, Srila Prabhupada wanted everyone to be brahmachari, and grihasthas may argue that no, actually, it's impractical. Everyone should really get married. It's just artificial to be a brahmachari. But when we see both scripture as well as Srila Prabhupada's teachings in their entirety, then guna karma vibhagasa. What's your nature? If you can stay brahmachari, stay brahmachari. If you can't stay brahmachari, then yes, you should get married. And it's not that one is better than the other. It depends what's good for you. Same way, we have, for instance, statements Krishna says, Yam gatva nanivartante tadhama paramam mama. Once having gone there, one never comes back. So Prabhupada makes statements. No one falls from Vaikuntha. On the other side, he also says that we came originally from the spiritual world and we're going back home, back to Godhead. So argue one side, argue the other side, but if we can't actually resolve contradictory or what appears to be to us to be contradictory statements, then better leave them alone and better not start off with some preconceived idea somehow or another. I must defeat my opponent because I have this this conception. But our philosophy is achinta beda beda tattva, and sometimes it lends itself to contradictions. And unless we can actually resolve those contradictions explain them into one cohesive siddhanta, that there is a thesis and there's an antithesis and then there's a synthesis, unless one can actually come around to a synthesis of opposing arguments, then better just hear and study and not get into the same type of sort of dishonest psychology that Mayavadis have. I have a philosophy, I have an understanding, and even though someone may present something superior, or someone may present which end different, I can not understand that, even though, or I won't accept it, even though it's presented with all supporting evidence and logic and argument and so on. Krishna tells Uddhava that he gives the intelligence of Brahmins to argue and counter-argue back and forth and defeat each other in so many different ways. But still, they never really quite understand the absolute truth. So, Siddhanta Boliach Tinakaralas, we should really try to understand what is Siddhanta, not just understand what an argument is, not just understand one aspect, but understand all around. And for that, we need to take a humble position and thoroughly study verses, thoroughly study scripture, hear carefully, and when there are opposing arguments, then lend them an ear, honestly, and see, because perhaps that opposing argument is superior to that of my own. But I should not be in the same type of dishonest frame of mind that the Mayavadis, despite my austerities, despite my learning, despite so many other things, I argue some wrong philosophy for some type of, because of some inferior psychology, some inferior understanding. Anyway, these were some of the points that we were discussing today in class. Hare Krishna.